My name is Len Hayes. As most of you know, I've been going to Rooted here for a while. Came back probably 3 weeks ago with my wife, Sarah. And it's time to open our Bibles. This is Word. This is life. Mark chapter 4, verses 1 through 9. Again, Jesus began to teach by the lake. The crowd that gathered around him was so large, they got it into a boat and sat in it out on the lake, while all the people were along the shore at the water's edge. He taught them many things by parables, and in his teaching said, "Listen, a farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seeds, some fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it up. Some fell on rocky places where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up, the plants were scorched, and they withered because they had no root. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up and choked the plants, so that they did not bear grain. Still, other seed fell on good soil. It came up and produced a crop, some multiplying 30, some 60, some 100 times. Then Jesus said, "Whoever has ears to hear, let them hear."
Awesome. Thanks, man. All right. So be good soil. Am I right? Maybe. Maybe not. Let me give you a little glimpse of my process, and then I want to apologize for something here. Just my personal philosophy in preaching. I do not ever approach this with what do I want to say and find that in Scripture. I think that's actually an abuse of this position to come already determined with what do I want to say. So every Sunday I approach, and anybody that I have influence over as a teacher or preacher, I tell them to consider the same, that the question is, what is God saying? And that's actually the end of the question. It's not even first, what is God saying to me or to Rooted? What is God saying? To try to understand that first. And then, and only then, do I get to turn any corners and figure out what a Sunday morning looks like. That being said, I did want to apologize because I feel a little bit like a memory I have from about 10 years ago. I took a computer science class in college. I'm not sure why. Some of you guys know my story. I started off as an engineering physics major. I don't think that was a required class. As I think about it, I'm like, I don't know. But I was in this computer science class. Couldn't tell you right now why. And almost every single day, I would go to class, I would look at like what the assignment was going to be, or I would look at the book, and I thought, okay, I understand what we're doing. And then the teacher would talk for 45 minutes, and at the end of it, I did not understand what we were doing. And so that, either one of two things. One, I was an idiot and actually didn't know, or the teacher was very confusing and unnecessarily complicating things. I want to apologize because I have felt like that for this passage for about 2 weeks. I don't think I would preach it any other way. I think this is what God has me to preach, but I've been afraid all week that this is going to be unnecessarily complicated. And yet, this is one of those stories that at first glance seems really obvious, and the more I thought, and the more I thought, and the more I thought, the less obvious it was, and what God said to me by the end of it was not where I thought we were going at the beginning of it. It reminded me of a quote from Martin Luther, who said that the word of God is like a river, shallow enough for a lamb to cross and deep enough for an elephant to swim in. And what he means by that, he has a similar quote about John 3:16 in particular. What he means by that is, I think the Bible is both at the same time. It is easy. It is accessible. It can be known. And there is so much there. So some of you in the room have been Christians longer than I've been alive, and you know that to be true. There's still more in the Bible, more to learn, more to grow. So I say that because this is among the most famous parables, and yet it's confusing. It really is. So let's dive in again just from the top of chapter 4, Jesus began to teach by the lake. He loves the lake. The crowd that gathered around him, and that's an interesting thing. If you've been paying attention, this has happened quite a bit in Mark. There's this interplay with the crowds. Jesus is going back and forth. It's actually not really two things. It's usually three things. There's usually a crowd, and then there's a smaller group, most often his disciples or like one family, and then Jesus gets away. And Mark kind of puts that thing on repeat. And just to show how Jesus was in different spaces. And in this time, the crowd actually is the problem. It's not the only time, but this time definitely the crowd is the problem. They gathered was so large that he got into a boat, sat in it out on the lake while all the people were along the shore at the water's edge. That doesn't work in the Pacific Ocean, but it does work in the Sea of Galilee. You've got these hills that backdrop, and so with the people there and Jesus on a boat, they actually might have been able to hear him better. So he's not necessarily trying to hide, but he is, and this is intentional, Jesus is distancing himself from the crowd. That's going to play even more as we read, but we love crowds. Well, you know, not all the Christmas, right? But like sometimes when you think about an event, bigger is typically better. What's the size of a church? Bigger might be better. What's the size of we got NFL happening today, right? You got full stadiums, and then you got like the Cleveland Browns with 10 people there, right? Like bigger is better. You like that? But Jesus distances himself from the crowd, and he gets a new word for us. He taught them many things by parables. That's new. We haven't seen parables yet. A new style of teaching that Jesus is about to begin that does show up a few times in Mark. And they're all imagery-based. So one way to say it is a parable is an earthly story describing a heavenly reality. I'm not huge on one-liners. That's pretty good, though. Earthly story describing a heavenly reality. So Jesus will typically actually look at something, or he'll talk about something that all these people know how to do or are familiar with, and he'll use that real-life description to talk about something that exists on his level, talk about something that's true on the spiritual level, and he's going to make comparisons. And so, once again, all these people want to be around Jesus, want to hear Jesus, want to know what's going on. And then a farmer went out to sow seed, and he throws it here and there and everywhere, and things start growing, and some of them don't grow well. And then at the end, some things grow really well. And then the story's over. That's it. It's like, what? So we get these nine verses. What does Jesus have to say? And I bet a lot of people are going, huh? Specifically, what's the point? Because Jesus doesn't always do that. A lot of times, Jesus has a point. The last time, whoever does God's will is my mother and brother. That has a point. The Sabbath was not made for man. Man for the Sabbath. That has a point. I have not come to call the righteous but the sick. That has a point. Here's seeds and birds and trees, and what is the point? And then adding insult to injury in verse 9, Jesus says, whoever has ears to hear, let them hear. So he's like, all right, you know, figure it out. It's a weird parable. The reason it's one of the most famous is because of what happens next. This is the main one that Jesus actually explains for us. And it's a good thing he does that, because he even says, if we don't understand how parables work, if he doesn't teach us how a parable works, we're not going to understand parables at all. So that's what he does in verse 14 through the end. We will get there in a second. He was going to explain this parable. But before he does that, we have verses 10 to 13. This is the method to Jesus' madness, but that's not to say that it's necessarily easy. So here it is. When he was alone, the 12 and the others around him asked him about the parables. He told them, "The secret of the kingdom of God has been given to you, but to those on the outside, everything is said in parables. So that, and I left it the way that it may appear in your Bible." There are hints for us. This is nice. If yours is indented and looks weird and stuff, that is to signify that this is a quote. You might have a footnote from Isaiah chapter 6, which we will go there, but Jesus is directly quoting that verse. "So that," quotations, "they may be ever seeing but never perceiving, and ever hearing but never understanding. Otherwise, they might turn and be forgiven." That is a weird answer to a pretty innocent question. "Jesus, what does a parable mean?" And then we get this. Not what you would expect. So first, you have to see this. The secret of the kingdom is given to you, the disciples. But to those on the outside, everything is parables. So the secret of the kingdom to the insiders. Parables to the outsiders. Jesus is not messing around with his words. That's not confusing. You can see that here. Insiders get the understanding to the secret of the kingdom. The outsiders do not. They get parables. Okay? So I'm not making anything up. That's right there for us. Now, he tells us why. Why do the insiders get the secret to the kingdom? And why do the outsiders get the parable? So that they don't believe. So that they don't understand. So that they don't hear. I don't know what you thought Jesus was going to say, but I don't imagine the disciples predicted this. See, it's actually popularly taught that parables were a way of helping us understand. If you go find some random article on the internet, it will say, why did Jesus talk in parables? Well, he used true-to-life things. He looked at it. People were farmers. They knew seeds. So he taught this way so that people could understand. Jesus is saying, I am teaching this way to make it not easier to understand, but harder. Jesus is going out of his way to make it harder to understand Jesus. What a weird preaching strategy. "So they may see but not perceive, and hear but not understand." And then a verse that's really kind of troubling. "Otherwise they might turn and be forgiven." So this is our second moment, really. If you're paying attention at all, they just go, huh? Again, Jesus not always making the sense that we want him to make. So I told you before, what he did there. So Jesus did not just make that last part up. That's a quote from Isaiah. That is a quote from Isaiah chapter 6. I toyed for a moment about showing the Bible Project video on the book of Isaiah. Bible Project's a really cool series where they break down books of the Bible. It was getting a little bit long and all that. But if you like extra resources, for those of you that like to write things down and go be nerdy later, I would encourage you that one, because he sums it up really well, but I'll do it less well. The point of Isaiah is the prophet Isaiah is told to go talk to Israel. That's what prophets did. Talk to Israel, but he doesn't get a very positive message. Because the point of Isaiah is judgment is coming. And in fact, this is just a little bit of the surrounding context from Isaiah. And it's a beautiful, this is where we get the hymn, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty." That's verse 3. And then Isaiah in verse 5, "Woe to me, I'm a sinner, I've seen God." And then he gets forgiven. And then verse 8, "I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send? And who will go for us? And I said," Isaiah is writing this in first person, "here I am, send me." So God says, "Go and tell this people." This is our quote. Be ever hearing, but never understanding. Be ever seeing, but never perceiving. Make the heart of this people calloused. Make their ears dull and close their eyes. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and turn and be healed. And in verse 11, Isaiah asks, for how long? And the Lord answered, until the cities lie ruined and without inhabitant, until the Lord has sent everyone far away. So the more you know your Old Testament, the easier this is to track with what he's talking about. But this was the dark period of Israel's history in the Old Testament. God had told them about this. We did Joshua here. So you've heard these words. God told them when we were in the book of Joshua, if you're obedient, you will be blessed. If you are disobedient, there are consequences. And for hundreds of years, disobedience. Until the nation of Israel, by reputation, became that of disobedient to Yahweh idol worshippers. And so Isaiah gets the wonderful job of going and telling them that this next season is not one of mercy. Y'all got mercy, a bunch of it. And instead, you're still a whole group of people rejecting God, worshiping idols. You are going to lose the land. And they were taken out. And so this convoluted way of words is Isaiah is going to go preach that message, and it has the reverse effect of making people reject God more. They're hearing that destruction is coming, and they say, well, forget God anyway. Their hearts became callous. Their ears became dull. They were not given more chances. Chance and chance and chance. And God said, this time the way I am going to deal with you and show you that I am God is to let you reap the consequences of your actions. That is a way that God brings people to himself. One is grace. One is to let people deal with the consequences of their own sin. Both have the intended effect of bringing people back to God. That's this season. That's those people. That's that quote that Jesus delivers as the purpose for this parable. You've rejected God, now it will get bad. Now, I don't want to overstate that this is now the only thing Jesus does. We're looking at just verses 10 to 12 here in Mark chapter 4. He doesn't preach in parables the whole rest of the book. So this is not now and forevermore what Mark is like. So this is not the only thing that Jesus is trying to accomplish. But he is saying that with the parables, this is what he's trying to accomplish. And he typically will talk this way to big crowds to thin them out. We've seen this a couple times already. The motivation of the people in the crowds is not 100% pure. A lot of the people are after something that Jesus can provide, but not Jesus himself. The first time he gets popular is because he's a healer. Jesus, fix stuff. Fix me. Fix my brother. Then the second time that Jesus gets popular is because he's going toe-to-toe with the Pharisees, and there's this interesting, he's saying weird stuff, they're mad. Now we're just curious. Jesus is interesting. He's a fixer. He's interesting. They're not all there because Jesus is Savior. And so that's the timeline of this. Man, Jesus is fascinating. Let's go. And what does Jesus do? The farmer went out and he threw soil and then he tells the disciples, no, some of you guys are not meant to understand. That's not random, it's deliberate. Now, one more verse before Jesus interprets the parable, and then all of this is going to click, I hope. But Jesus says to them in verse 13, we'll get to the interpretation in a second, "Don't you understand this parable? How then will you understand any parable?" So by saying that, one thing Jesus means is that this parable is a key to understanding them as a whole. This will help us know what they are about, how they work, what they are trying to communicate. If you get this one, you get the rest of them. And the meaning of this particular parable supports what we just talked about for 7 minutes in verses 10 to 12. The meaning of this particular parable specifically is very related to why Jesus spoke in parables at all, generally. So here he goes. The farmer sows the word. Some people are like seed sown along the path where the word is sown. As soon as they hear it, Satan comes and takes away the word that was sown in them. Others, like seed sown on rocky places, hear the word and at once receive it with joy. But since they have no root, they last only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, they quickly fall away. Still others, like seed sown among thorns, hear the word, but the worries of this life, the deceitfulness of wealth, and the desires for other things come in and choke the word, making it unfruitful. Others, like seed sown on good soil, hear the word, accept it, and produce a crop, some 30, some 60, some 100 times what was sown. So let's real quick grab a couple of those keys that Jesus gives us. And this is the way that parables work. Things represent other things. It's a little fluid, but this time we get some help. The seed is the word. Language people, that's a fun one because that word is word. It's logos. John 1:1, in the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and the word was God. Same word. It's a lot of times saying word, but that's a really big deal in the Gospels because the Greeks used it, right? It meant wisdom or way of life or the true path, and Jesus claims that for himself. He is the eternally existing word of God. So it is both Jesus that is sown, and it is what Jesus represents here, his message, his gospel, believing in Jesus, that is sown. And then the seed-soil interactions are different people's reactions to hearing the word. They hear the word, they respond in a certain way. So it's what's taking place within somebody when they encounter the word of God. So a very fair substitution, especially the way that we usually talk about these things, is the state of somebody's heart. That's what's going on in these seed-soil interactions. And some specifics are named. Why does one heart or why does one soul respond in a certain way to the word? Well, it's because of these types of things. And so we've got joy, we've got persecution, we've got wealth and all that. And so Jesus gives some specifics, but those are the keys there. And then at the end, the good soil, which produces crop, we are meant to understand that those are the true followers of Jesus, true disciples, those that are changed by the word. But then again, we have to ask, what is the point? Jesus doesn't actually have anything in here like about what to do. He's just describing things. This is purely, what's the movie word? Exposition. He's describing. So what is his point? And there is something wonderful for you to do out of this. But before that, there is something astounding for you to know. We have to work hard and work backwards a little bit because it is still counterintuitive, and I think for the listeners it was shocking. Remember what we said back here. The parables are so that people will hear but not understand. In essence, the parables are so that people will not believe. And the parable itself describes not believing. There's a bunch of that. In fact, 3 out of the 4 interactions, 3/4 of the people represented are not changed by the word on a lasting, eternal level. And Jesus is not the least bit concerned about that. He doesn't say the farmer did something wrong. He doesn't say go therefore and till the soil. He does not say research better seed. He doesn't give an actionable item. He is describing the state of something, and it doesn't seem to bother him. Why? This parable exists, and this is my first claim this morning, so we'll back it up. This parable exists to make it abundantly obvious to the world that these people, the 25%, the good soil, have been changed from the inside out by Jesus. I believe that is why Jesus is delivering this parable and unpacking it to his disciples. That this thing that he's describing, this reality, this word picture that he's creating for us, exists to make it abundantly obvious to the world that these people have been changed from the inside out by Jesus. I recognize we need some time to show you how that's the case, and then hopefully what you and I like do with that. So here's some evidence. Why this is true. One, we already saw from verse 11, when Jesus is talking to just the disciples. When Jesus is talking to just the disciples and he says this weird thing here, the secret of the kingdom of God has been given to you. If we pull that out, there's a really big theological phrase for that. It's called special revelation. Special revelation is what Jesus is describing right here without using the words. And it is simply the belief that if you know God, or if you know something about God, it is because he has revealed it to you. That God is not hidden, but he actually makes himself known. He reveals himself to us. He shows himself to people. Special revelation, at the theological definition, exists in the person of Jesus Christ and in the Bible. Those are the purest ways that we can answer the question, how do you know God? And how do you know what you know about God? It is revealed by Jesus in his person and in his scripture. I think what's super cool is a lot of you guys are giving me the skeptical stare right now. So I know we're onto something. I think the clearest picture of this is to talk to new believers. When you talk, which I am so fortunate to have the opportunity to do at probably an above average rate, but you talk to new believers, which we have and have had throughout the life of Rooted, that is some of my favorite stuff to do because they're still aware that this is happening. The Bible didn't not make sense. The Bible now makes sense. This is fun. Old Christians sometimes get a little crusty because the Bible has made sense for too long. Talk to a new believer. It's awesome. We have them here. It's very fun. I am learning things. Before I was a Christian, I would open my Bible and it was words. Words. The textbook. It is no longer a textbook. It's life. That special revelation. You're not smart enough to figure out God on your own. You're not. I know you think you are. You're not. Jesus helped you. If you know Jesus, it's because something has happened that in Scripture, and there's verses for this, 1 Corinthians 2, we have been enlightened by the Holy Spirit. The Scriptures are actually made more accessible because of faith in Jesus Christ. They're able to shape and define our lives in a way that they just simply weren't before. And so, the ones that Jesus has called, the ones that Jesus has appointed apostles, the ones that Jesus has brought into his family, they are his. They are told these things and understand them because of special revelation. But to those on the outside, things are in parables. So that's thing one. And thing two is, I think this is the most important part of this whole thing. And it's in the form of a question. This is the question to ask this parable. This is what I was saying. It took a really long time to even get here. But here's my favorite question of this parable. Why is there any good soil at all? Jesus describes four types of soil. Three of them are bad, one's good. Why is the good soil good? Was it born that way? Did it make better choices? Did God like it differently? Did the good soil have better parents? I mean, you start asking this and, okay, we have changed this parable. Why is there any good soil? Did it grow up in the church? I mean, we could just keep going and going and going. Why is there any good soil at all? And here is my suggestion to you. God did that too. If there is any good soil at all, it is because of God. So I told you one, I think, very good, accurate, and biblical replacement for the seed-soil interaction. A word we could say is heart. Here is the Bible's opinion of your heart. There's a bunch of these. Here's the top five. Ezekiel 11, I will give them one heart and a new spirit I will put within them. I will remove the heart of stone from their flesh and give them a heart of flesh. Later in Ezekiel, I will give you a new heart and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. Jeremiah 31 declares the Lord, I will put my law within them. I will write it on their hearts. I will be their God and they will be my people. Now let's get some New Testament. In Ephesians 2, because of his great love for us, God made us alive with Christ. Made alive implies what? Before that, you're dead. Made alive. I am sure of this, that he who began, God started it. He who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. So I see that littered throughout Scripture. And I look back at this parable, and I think that's here. That's what Jesus is talking about. To take the parable otherwise, let's just play devil's advocate. To take the parable otherwise is to say, well, I am a Christian because I was good soil. And my coworker is not because of this thorny, rocky crap. And if I get rid of that, then... And it's a slap in the face of everything that the Bible teaches about who ultimately has the authority to change a heart. And it is God. And that part's not really complicated or hidden. None of us is saved because we were better. And so here's Jesus. And he's describing the state of the world as he sees it with his eyes. Three types of soil. And then a very different type of soil altogether. And a farmer who sows seed at his timing. And change takes place according to God's will. We needed not to have rocks removed by a tractor. We needed the very soil of our heart repurposed by the Creator of the universe. And what we all need is the Word of God. We needed the Word, and when the Word of God hits a heart that is ready to receive it, an explosion takes place. 30, 60, 100 times what that soil once was. 30, 60, 100 times what you once were. You are remade because of the love and grace of God into a new creation. Because of God. Now, there's one last wrinkle to this parable. I told you these things are fluid. By not describing the farmer, you're going to stare at that for a second. By not describing the farmer anymore, what did we get? We got a word, right? Verse 3, listen, a farmer. A farmer went out to sow his seed. By not describing the farmer, Jesus opens the door for this to have some layered meaning. Who's the farmer? Who's the farmer? Right in this moment, right now, it's Jesus. You could say also God because the Father sent Jesus, so Jesus is on earth, so this is God. Right then. What about later? Who did you hear the gospel from? Because Jesus didn't tell you this parable except in here. So the farmer, as Jesus is sitting there, is God. But Paul sees this, and Paul recognizes this. This is where I'm going with this too. Because later, the farmer could be somebody else. In fact, Paul, I swear, he must have had this passage open when Paul was writing this to the church in Corinthians. I planted the seed, Apollos watered it, but God has been making it grow. So neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but only God who makes things grow. So the gospel of Jesus Christ, the message of salvation, it goes. And Jesus started it, and then he imparted it to his church. And the word has been being sowed for 2,000 years. Somebody told somebody who told somebody who told somebody who told you about Jesus. And on it goes. So again, what do we need? According to Jesus, according to this parable. And this question is more important than it seems. What do we need? The seed. The only thing that does any changing, according to Jesus, is the seed. That is important because we take that sometimes. We say, yep, word of God, great. Then we go out and we start pulling weeds. Or we think the weeds are too big. We say yes, and then immediately forget what Jesus means by all of this. What changed me, what still changes me, is the Word of God above all else. And so I want to apply that to something that we've talked about here for a while. And this is really cool that we got both our verse and our purpose statement in the same Sunday. But let's take everything that we just talked about, and I want to work through this for a second. This has been our purpose statement since we launched, on the mission of Jesus with the message of Jesus for the glory of Jesus. How does Mark 4 help us with that? If I am on mission, it is the same mission that Jesus was on. And if I am spreading a message, it is the same message that Jesus spread. And it's not so that Tyler would be a big deal, it's so that Jesus would be a big deal. And so as we look at this parable, and the seed is sown by Jesus and also by me and also by you, there's some things happening. There's my part, there's God's part, and there's their part. There's my part, there's God's part, there's their part. If I am in the role of farmer, my part is to sow the seed. My mission, such as it is to sow the seed, which is just to simply be about the message that Jesus Christ gave, which is that God came to save sinners like myself and to make them new. God changed me. Jesus saved me. And now I am new. And I am something that I was not before. And so, I am a sinner saved by grace, made new by Jesus Christ. That is my message. And that message is what I share. The reason I say that is because sometimes when we talk about these evangelistic type things, and this is an evangelistic passage, this is about your words. This is about the message of Jesus getting out there. Sometimes when we talk about this, we get a little caught up in the other things that Jesus said are part of this. The thorns and the rocks and the path. And we say, that person needs to change their belief about X before they can come to Christ. They're not going to believe in Jesus because their worldview of such and such is too far gone. I gotta win a debate or two and bring them closer to Jesus to make him more palatable. Their lifestyle is so messed up that they can't handle Jesus. We got to get them fixed first. We have to calm down some of these addictions. We have to straighten out the bad decisions that they're making. And then possibly Jesus. And the farmer, instead, he goes and he sows. Because it is the word of God that changes. Again, we can say yes, and then we can go to start changing. And it's not. It's not true. In fact, that wasn't even true of me. There weren't prerequisites to coming to Christ. There was only grace. And so to be a faithful seed bearer with the same message is just simply that, that Jesus has changed me and made me new and is producing something in me, and that message is for you as well. There is a lot of conversation in our world about tailoring strategies and tailoring messages to specific people in specific circumstances with different approaches. And that's not to say don't be considerate of your audience. Sometimes I use different words. Sometimes I will engage in different conversations. But to lose sight of the fact that it is only Jesus that does any heart change is to place either too much emphasis on myself or to make it seem like I have nothing to offer, when in fact you have the literal seed to offer. Nothing more, nothing less. So can you be about that? Can you be about that? Now I want to say that this last piece to help kind of process our world in this parable is to not view this as a still photograph. That the farmer just did this one time, that he went and sowed some seed, and whatever you happened to be in that moment, 75%, tough luck. 25%, great, you guys are in. This is not one moment. Someone may be a rock, and then 10 years later, God has done a miracle in their life, and they are ready to receive. And so can we be about that and stop worrying about the what ifs and just simply in every opportunity and in every space, Jesus Christ has changed me. And he offers the same for you. For the glory of God. Let's pray. Jesus, we come to you humbly as you are the one that has revealed anything to us at all. Thank you that you are the God who speaks. Thank you that you are the God who desires to be known. That you have shown yourself. Dear Lord, we ask that you would just give us the space and the courage to step into that which you have called us. That as you're producing a crop in us, would you create in us, God, a heart that just overflows and wants to share what we have in you. And it's not any more complicated than it needs to be. Thank you, Christ, for your grace. Amen.